reach out, and we've gotten breakfast a few times, and I just very glad to be here. I'm Samuel Brewer. I live in St. Pete, right on the line of Seminole and Park Boulevard, or Park Pinellas Park and St. Petersburg. I go to Christ the King Presbyterian Church over there in Seminole. Pastor Pete LaPointe is our pastor for 2 more weeks, and then he has, believes it's time for him to retire. And so please do pray for our church as we seek a new pastor. If you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs 8. I am going to read all of it. So, I don't know if it's your tradition to stand during the reading of the word. If I could ask you to do that one more time, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Just out of respect and reverence. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginnings of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the water might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and the wonderful privilege that it is to come and worship you. We ask that you please give us understanding, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have us to hear. We pray this all in your Son's holy name. Amen. So the title of this is Wisdom and Her Treasures. There's a lot of sermons on wisdom. There's a lot of things that can be said about wisdom. There's a lot of analogies you can give about wisdom. And one of them is, recently I was on the never-ending hole that is social media, and I saw this weird video of these very fit guys, and they, you know, they're gym guys, they've got their shirts off and they're all tough, but there's this one guy, and he turns and he kicks the guy beside him, right in the stomach. But they're super fit, right? And this guy's short, and he kicks this guy who's a little taller and bigger than him. And then this guy turns and kicks the guy beside him who's a little bit taller and a little bit bigger. And then that guy turns and kicks the guy beside him who's a little bit taller and a little bit bigger. And then this guy, I mean, the last, this one guy, I mean, he's got to be 6'3", whatever. He's huge. And he turns, and then the camera shows you this behemoth of a guy who's like 6'8", 300 pounds, and just built. The guy looks at him, turns around, and kicks the smaller guy next to him. I think that's wisdom. The old saying is, knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit, and wisdom is not putting them in a fruit salad. I would modify it just a little bit to say that I think knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit, understanding is not putting them in the fruit salad, and wisdom is not telling anybody if you do. I'm not advocating for deceit, So as we dive into here and see what wisdom is, we're not actually going to talk all that much about what wisdom is, more about one way that we obtain it and what the treasure of wisdom is. But I kind of need to set the picture here, because Proverbs 8 is sandwiched in between Proverbs 7 and 9, which that's how counting works. I learned that at Sesame Street. But it's actually a three-part lesson. Proverbs 7 starts with the woman folly. And the adulterous woman, but in chapter 9, we see her called woman folly. Chapter 8 is about the woman wisdom. Wisdom's personified as a woman. And in chapter 9, you see the two compare and contrasted. So we can really kind of get where we're going with chapter 8. I want us to first look at the woman folly, or the adulterous woman, in chapter 7. Just real quick. First off, we need to notice where she dwells. This is important. In chapter 7, verse 6, she peers out from the lattices from the window of her house. She's looking, not being seen. She's looking for the simple fool. She's looking for the person that she can ensnare. In verse 8, she's on the street corner. So she's kind of out in public where she can see all the people that are passing by, but she doesn't want to necessarily be noticed herself unless she wants to be noticed. So there's this kind of like ironic secret publicness about what she's doing. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, this adulterous woman, she's out when it's starting to become twilight, when it's becoming evening. At the time of night and darkness, the scripture says. And we can all too well relate to that fact that when we have in our lives intentionally planned on doing things that are wrong, right? We're sly, we're sneaky, we don't want to be noticed or caught or humiliated. Sin loves the cover of darkness. Foolish choices are always made due to a lack of wisdom. And that's what the woman folly is representing. She, and that isn't to say everyone's equally ignorant. There are those who choose foolishness because they've never sought out wisdom, and they're not able to grasp the consequences of their actions. We would call them ignorant. However, there are those who choose foolishness well aware of the consequences of their foolishness and their decision-making, right? And that's far more egregious. And that's what we're supposed to see. When we see the adulterous woman, she is a snare and a problem, but the lesson there is the foolish person who goes into her, who makes an unwise choice. So, I don't know if you guys know who Gregory the Great is. He was an early Cappadocian church father. He was very influential in helping the church articulate certain Christological things and things about the Trinity. We have a lot to be grateful for Father Gregory there. He said, it's one thing to be ignorant, another to have refused to learn. For not to know is ignorance. To refuse to learn is pride. And I want to come back to the rest of his quote in a minute, but regardless of which person you are on which day, because let's be honest, there's days where we're just the ignorant person and we didn't think through what we were doing. And there's other days where we're the prideful person who, even though we know we shouldn't do what we're doing, we choose that foolish decision anyway. The remedy to both of those situations, though, is wisdom. Both the ignorant person and the prideful person are lacking in wisdom, because wisdom would keep them from making those foolish choices. That choice to go into Lady Folly and be enticed by whatever it is that she's selling. But can we really be blamed if we make a foolish decision in ignorance? Like, how are we to know? Well, Gregory anticipated that with the rest of his quote when he says, "And they," that is the prideful person, "they are less able to plead ignorance in excuse the more that knowledge is set before them, even against their will. We might perhaps be able to pass along the way of this present life in ignorance of this wisdom, if she herself," that is wisdom, "had not stood in the corners of the way." And by that he means like right in front of us. So the ignorant are without excuse when they make foolish decisions because, as we'll see, wisdom has made herself readily available to us. So think about when someone first goes, and this may be a shorter time for some of you, and for some of you maybe a longer time, when you first go to get your learner's permit or your driver's license, right? There's a knowledge test and a road test that you have to take. But if you were going to go down to the DMV without studying and you just went down and you took the test and you fail it, and you go up to the lady at the counter and you complain about, "Hey, it shouldn't matter that I failed this. Can I just get my permit anyway?" She's going to look at you with her glasses at the bottom of her nose and then just look back at what she's doing and just ignore you. Because why? The answers to the test were readily available. Like, you can get the stuff online to study for. You can ask other people who have driven. Like, there's ample resources for you to study before you go to take that test to get your driver's license or permit or whatever. The plea of ignorance is not going to hold up in that setting. And that's where I think when we come to chapter 8, we see this. This is where, at the very beginning here, we're going to contrast now how wisdom has shown herself, as the scriptures talk about wisdom as a person here, compared to how Lady Folly did. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we see that wisdom, instead of peering through the blinds and the windows, right, she calls out. Wisdom raises her voice for the people to find her. She isn't hiding at the corner of the intersection. Verse 2 says that she's standing in the crossroads to be noticed. She's outside by the main way. Verse 3 says that she's at the entrance to the city. She's not hiding in a room. She's at the front gate where everybody comes by, and she's reaching out to all. Verse 4 says, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." This is language used to mean everyone, young and old. Wisdom is just begging to be seen and to be found. Okay, so the scriptures tell us that wisdom is readily available. But where do I find it? Because this is poetic language, right? Crossroads, gates, portals. But these have real-world analogs, real-world manifestations. You aren't to take this literally, right, and go looking for wisdom at the sign that says, "Welcome to Clearwater." And wisdom isn't standing at the crossroad of Gulf to Bay in 19. In fact, wisdom would be not standing at the crossroad of Gulf to Bay in 19 as a pedestrian. So where do we find wisdom? Or better yet, how do we find wisdom? And we can answer those questions at the same time, really. And like I said, I'm not so much interested in telling you what wisdom is today, because that's a whole other thing. And books have written on it. And that can be found in this chapter and many others. But if we can learn the way to obtain wisdom and what it is and what, you know, those other things kind of fall into place a little bit. Now, granted, you may ask, how can I look for something, even if I know where to find it, if I don't know what it looks like? Have you ever sent a child or a husband to go look for something? Even when you tell them where it's at, they often come back empty-handed, And that's even with stuff that we know what it looks like, right? So it's basically impossible to find something that I don't know what it looks like, even if I know where to look. So since you brought up that objection, I'll give you what you need to get started. In Proverbs 1:7, the scriptures say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in Proverbs 9:9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, I do want to point out that the semantic distinction between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the differences in those, aren't always being emphasized. Sometimes there's overlap, and these words are used somewhat interchangeably sometimes, even though they are indeed different words in the Hebrew, the same as in English. There's overlap. So I just want us to be careful that I've heard a lot of times, you know, people overemphasize distinctions that the scriptures aren't necessarily doing at that time. So I just want to be careful there, because we can see here actually knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are sometimes used interchangeably, even here in chapter 8. But that isn't to say there aren't differences, and there are times where scripture draws those distinctions, because although the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all three of those things separately and in their overlap. Words are sometimes more squishy than we would like them to be. But here in these descriptors of what the fear of the Lord is, I think the next obvious question then is, well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that, I think, or a lot of ways to get to the right answer of that. But Proverbs 8:13 gives us a very simple way to think about it. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. To fear the Lord is to hate what he hates. Because the fact that he hates it declares it worthy to be hated. But then that also means the inverse is true. That we should love what the Lord loves. The fear of the Lord is to love what he loves, because by him loving it, he declares it worthy of being loved. And it's a very fearful thing if we hate what God loves and love what he hates. So I think it brings us back then to the question of, well, then what is wisdom? Well, at the very least, at a starting point for you here, it's fearing the Lord. There's a lot more we can do from that, but it's fearing the Lord. And fearing the Lord in a simple way, and there's more that can be said, is hating what he hates, loving what he loves. So then, you may be asking now, couldn't you have just used a dictionary? I would say that when we're discussing biblical topics and themes, it's important that we let the Bible give definitions for us in how it's using these things. So it doesn't always give us a very nice wisdom is this, this, this. It'll give us pictures, analogies, or other things that we need to think about. So anyway, we'll kind of jump down into the main portion of Proverbs 8 that I wanted to focus on tonight, and that is Proverbs 8, 32 to 36, the very last section there. And I would say that the first point that I want to just reflect on here real quick is that of the obtaining of wisdom. So if we read verses 32 and 33, the writer says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." And I'll trickle into 34. "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors." Now, without giving away the farm here, or kind of the punch of everything, I think the text draws our attention to a particular means by which we gain wisdom. I'll speak more to the true substantial way in which we gain wisdom in a minute or two here. But for now, let me ask, what are the two primary ways in which we take in information? How do you learn things? And by that, I'm not talking about like what kind of learner are you, like learning styles. I think there's validity to that. I think they're sometimes overstated maybe, because we all have five senses. We all learn through our five senses, or, you know, I'm with exceptions. You know, so if you're trying to cook something new, you probably have a recipe in front of you, right? You learn by sight. You learn by reading. This is good. Let's say you're driving and you really like, I don't know, history or sports or something. So maybe you found a podcast that you really like or a radio program. This is good. You're learning by listening now. And you know, God's really big on the listening thing. God gave us a written word that we read, but do you realize that it's only been in the last several hundred years that the average person can have their own Bible? What we just take for granted, like, this is a very unique time in history for Christians to have their own written word. Since the time of Moses, the people had primarily to rely on the reading of the scriptures to them. They learned by listening. Do you guys know the Shema, that hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, right? It's a command to listen. God didn't, in Deuteronomy 4, God talks about seeing and listening, but there's a part in there he says, where I didn't come to you in a form, you heard my voice come out. God's really big on the listening thing. Tell me, how does faith come? Romans 10:17. Right, by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We've taken so much for granted the fact that we each have a copy or dozens of copies of the written word, that we've forgotten that word actually denotes, a lot of times, it's speech. Like, how did God create the world? My kids can maybe do this. In Westminster Shorter Catechism 9, what are the works of creation? Right? The works of creation are God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. So, listening. But what are we to listen to? It's easy to say, okay, listen, but what am I listening to? Well, first, I'd say listen to the voices of the past. We've heard a quote from a church father who lived in the late 500s. That's 1,500 years ago. As Presbyterians, we love to talk about the reformers, right? Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Bucer and all these guys. That was 500 years ago. But these teachers are gifts of God to his church. Listen to them and find wisdom. I promise I wasn't paid for this next one. Listen to your pastor. Listen as he lives out his God-given calling to expound the scriptures to you and to shepherd you by means of word and sacrament. Listen to your elders. They too are called by God to watch over his church. Listen to each other. Share what Christ is doing in your lives and teaching you so that others may learn and be encouraged by your life and what Christ is doing in it. And listen to their stories so that you might gain wisdom from what Christ is doing in their lives. So one of the main ways, and there are others, but one of the main ways to gain wisdom is by listening. And this listening is not passive. It's meditative. We process and reflect on that which we've heard, and so that we may understand it and apply it. So the second point would be the treasures of wisdom. So we're going to read Proverbs 8:34 and 35 here. It says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So what are the treasures of wisdom? Well, I think we first have to ask them, what does it mean to be blessed? In short, it's to be happy. But this happiness is not a superficial happiness. It's an abiding happiness because it's not dependent upon our surface level circumstances. That's when you see blessed is the man, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a shorter way to say that is happy is the man who does this. But again, it's not this superficial feeling. It's an abiding, deep resting in true knowledge. The person who has wisdom will be happy for many reasons. If you have wisdom, you're not going to be constantly dealing with a guilty conscience for having made a foolish, sinful choice. If you have wisdom, your path in life will be more sure and satisfying because your decision-making will be more thoughtful, more informed, more caring. It may not be as simple on one hand if you're making decisions with wisdom, but there's also a reason that being called simple is not a compliment. The foolish person is simple. They don't take everything into account. They don't take God's will into account. They don't take pleasing God into account. Making the wise choice is to have confidence that you are making the right choice. And let me spell that a little bit more. Kevin DeYoung wrote one of my favorite books, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are, you should read this book. It's called Just Do Something. It's about knowing God's will for your life, which we often think of as a young person's dilemma, but it's not exclusively, because we every day have to make decisions that we aren't sure that what the best decision is. What's the decision that honors God? I mean, we've all been there, right? We're like, God, please just put it on the billboard so I know which way to go, left, right. But he often doesn't do that. We have to look at the options. We have to weigh them. We have to make decisions. So how do we go about doing that? Well, we've put the work in ahead of time, hopefully. This is why it's important. We set the groundwork for when we come to Christ. You can't deal with the crisis often in the moment if you haven't been preparing for those things. We should be spending time listening to God's word. We want to be spending time in prayer, through worshiping together, and going to the well from which wisdom is drawn from. We have been being sanctified into the image of his son as believers, right? It's through the gaining of wisdom in living a life seeking after wisdom that when the time comes to make a decision, we find ourselves making better decisions because we're making decisions that honor God. And we won't be as worried about whether it was the right decision in the sense of like, is there one decision that God has for me? But whether more so wisdom is knowing that if we humble ourselves and love the things that God loves, right, going back to that fearing God, we can trust that all things work together for those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. Psalm 37:4 says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. This verse isn't making God some kind of cosmic vending machine. We put in effort, and God gives us that nice car we wanted, right? That's not what it's saying. If we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, what will the desires of our heart be? They'll be the things that he desires. This obviously speaks to the last point about how to gain wisdom, right? Because it also speaks to the treasures of wisdom, because when we seek after God, it's following that exhortation that Paul gave us to let this mind be in us. That's also in Christ Jesus. So now, you know, the day-to-day benefit of wisdom is the confidence that we'll be making choices that honor God. The confidence that our decisions, though maybe not the easiest, it's the way that we should walk because we've been being conformed into the image of his son via the Holy Spirit through normal Christian works of prayer, Bible reading, worship, etc. But here is the real thing. What is the treasure of wisdom? The real treasure of wisdom. What is it that makes it better than fine gold and silver and jewels? It's the fact that the wisdom of God is Christ himself. You see, there are multiple ways to properly read the Bible. I don't mean that relativistically. I mean, you can read Proverbs 8 as it is, in its original context, and gain much practical wisdom for your life and love God and honor God. But the Bible should also be read canonically. That means that we've got more books. We've got more inspired writings that inform each other. We understand covenants because of what Christ did, what God did in the old covenants. We understand Christ's work now because of the Old Testament, but we read them in light of each other to understand more and more. So for example, what you shouldn't do is come to your Bible thinking, I'm not going to have any presuppositions, I'm just going to come at it and blank slate and just do. But The reason I say you can't do that is because you can't do that. You've been trained from a child how to read books, how to think about the world, how to do these different things. You can't possibly come to the Bible without presuppositions, no matter how hard you try. So better, come to the Bible with the right presuppositions. Come to the Bible believing in the Trinity. Yes, ask how, you know, where does the Bible teach about the Trinity? How did we come to this? How did the fathers of old come to understand Christ as fully God and fully man and the triune God, one being, three persons? Like, ask those questions to learn. But when you come to the Bible, you don't have to reinvent those every time. You don't have to reprove them every time. Come to your Bible a Trinitarian. Come to the Bible believing that Jesus is God. When you read the Gospels, have in your mind the presupposition, oh, this is God, the God-man. That's the right way to read the Bible. And I say all that to say this. When we read about wisdom, we see that the true treasure of wisdom is Christ himself. And I say that because Paul says it. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 24, Paul says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." How about Colossians 2, 1-3? "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those that are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Simply put, when we seek for wisdom, we do so by seeking Christ. I would be negligent to not briefly mention what the text itself mentions, and that is the warning that comes. Verse 36 says, "But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death." This is a warning for those who would despise wisdom. They are the ones who go into the woman folly's house. In their path is destruction. We all know too many who have gone down this path. Pastors caught in scandal, men and women who abandon their families or choose to abuse substances and live a life enslaved to their own lusts and guilt. We've probably been on paths to destruction at times in our lives. These paths, the neglecting of wisdom, it leads to death, physical and spiritual. Why? Because it's the path that rejects Christ. When we choose to live our own way, despising God's instructions, we choose death. How do we avoid this? By repenting and heeding God's instructions. He freely offers us his wisdom. He freely offers us Christ. Look to Christ and the work he has done for you. Know that Christ has taken all the punishment of your sin upon himself and has given you his righteousness in its place. When God looks at you who have been united to Christ by faith, he sees Christ. This is the gospel. Do not fail to find wisdom. Do not love death by hating Christ. And I would say this in summary. The only way to wisdom is to seek Christ, because only in him can all the treasures of wisdom be found. But just because there is only one way doesn't mean that that way is hard to find. It may be hard to apply and walk in, but it's not hard to find. And that should give us much comfort. Wisdom is shouting from the rooftop. She's at the entrance to the city. She's standing at the crossroads, crying aloud to all the children of men that she is better than gold, than choice silver, and better than jewels. You hold in your hands the very words of God. Christians belong to the place that was entrusted with that special revelation, the church. Now we are to go out and proclaim the way of wisdom to those who are tempted by the woman folly. We are called to go out and tell them of Christ, in whom all wisdom is to be found. So brothers and sisters, fear the Lord and be wise, for wisdom's treasure is inheriting Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you please bless us the rest of this night, that we would seek you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we would love you more, and then turn and share that love with others. Share your wisdom. Share you with others. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.